right, the youth are following their shepherd. All right, youth are that way. Not you, Roberta. Oh, you can go. All right. I'm telling you, when I hang out with the young adults and you, I think I'm their age. And then they're like, yeah, let's go. And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, no, I'm just kidding. They don't do that to me. Okay, here we go. Who had a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend? Anybody? Well, wonderful time. Yeah, I was at the, we were at the Southern Utah Veterans Home today and just spending time with them again. And just didn't even realize they were talking about their weekend and didn't realize that was just like Thanksgiving was like last Thursday. It seems like last month already. So here we go again. I really thanked the Lord for this built-in break. When we get through tonight, we'll be halfway through this series, Building Bridges 3. I thank the Lord for it. It's rekindled my love for the people that I live among and my desire to build bridges with my vocabulary, with my description, with my, is everything. And I hope it's doing the same for you also. 2 weeks ago, we went through the reliability of the scripture. And I think I tried to pack too much, like I've never done that before. Tried to pack too much into one night, and sometimes, you know, trying to drink out of a fire hose, you don't get anything. You don't get your thirst quenched. So please go back and spend some time, because what you're going to find is the very doubt that Article of Faith 8 puts into every member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The doubt that God's word has somehow been not translated correctly is the very thing that we proved in the Book of Mormon over and over and over. And we need to share that in love. For the next time that you can either cause that conversation to have, and remember, I hope that stays in my brain housing group a long time, when that former LDS anthropologist said, or archaeologist, one of the two, he said, I was having a conversation with my Christian friend. I hope that that's our heart, to have conversations and not debates and arguments. So when we generate that conversation, or when that conversation comes up about the reliability of the Bible, you are absolutely, thoroughly equipped to show them in love the multitude of translation errors between all of the editions of the Book of Mormon, starting with the 1930 edition and going all the way up. We went all the way up to the 1981 edition. And we weren't looking for grammatical or spelling discrepancies. We were looking at doctrinal issues, teaching issues that were taught A equals B, and next translation came out, B, A did not equal B. And all the way up to the DNA evidence that changed the introduction, but didn't change the doctrine underneath of the American Indians and all of the Indians of the Americas being descendants of Jewish heritage. And science has absolutely 100% proven that absolutely false. And then we saw the changes in the introduction to their Book of Mormon as a result of that. But then we went under that, and we saw that that teaching is still there, embedded. They can't change it. It's embedded into their doctrinal, into the Book of Mormon, into the Doctrine and Covenants, and into the teachings of their prophets throughout the ages, all the way up to our generations, taught it. I showed you they had conventions in Salt Lake City at the conference center and called it that very description. So now we're going to move to something that you and I need to know about: salvation and grace and atonement. And here's where now we need to define our words. Because if you have a good friend and you ask them, if they're the LDS faith, and you ask them, are you saved by grace through faith? You know what they're going to say is, yes, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because of what my Savior did for me, I am saved by grace, and so are you. You're going to be like, I thought we believed something different. I thought they believed something different than us. And you won't be able to answer. But when we get through tonight, you'll be able to say, well, which kind of salvation? You didn't know there are kinds of salvation? There are kinds of salvation. There are kinds of redemption. And so on. And so, look at your cover. We went through Galatians 1, 6 to 10 last week, or 2 weeks ago. The heart of tonight's teaching is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, which is very important because it's the Apostle Paul teaching Timothy how to be a pastor and how to love the people that he was living among. And he's living in Ephesus, an incredibly ungodly, but an incredibly religious. They had a huge temple in the center of their town that they went to worship in. And Timothy was sent there by Paul to pastor in this mega church or this mega city. And this is one of the instructions he gave him. And a servant of the Lord must, what's those two words? Not quarrel. Okay? So as soon as you find yourself, your temperature getting, you know, a little warm, your voice rising a little bit, agitation level, you need to pray, or you need to say, hey, you know what? This is not a conversation, or this is really meaningful to me, and so my emotions are kicking in. How about you? Uh-huh. Okay, you're my friend, I'm your friend. Uh-huh. Okay, let's count to 10, and let's bring it down back to a conversation, right? So we're going to have a conversation. We must not quarrel. But what's the next two words? Be gentle. My wife always tells me, be gentle. 34 years. She still tells me, be gentle. But be gentle to all, able to teach. And what's this next word? That's not in my Bible because I cut it out. I'm just kidding. Able to teach, patient, okay? And then in, what's the next word? Humility. Just let them say whatever they want and just sit there and be quiet. Don't say anything. Because your friendship is far more important than eternity, right? No. What does it say? What's the next word? Correcting. those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance to turn from the doctrine that they think they believe in, so that they may know the what? The truth. Okay, so let's go for it. Here we go. If you look up here, we're going to break the LDS doctrine down to salvation, grace, and atonement. But salvation, it's not just simple salvation. There's conditional and unconditional salvation. There's three types of salvation. And really a fourth, get-out-of-jail salvation. There's celestial salvation, terrestrial salvation, and telestial salvation. All of those are salvations, but they're types of salvation, and even telestial damnation, if you play your cards right, you'll get out of jail, and you'll be able to move up into one of these other levels of salvation, okay? Next, we'll look at the LDS doctrine concerning the unpardonable sin. Then we'll move to grace. And of course, in grace, there's not just grace. There's unconditional grace. And then there's conditional grace. And if you just think about that for a moment, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Conditional grace. And then atonement. So let's go through, and I really, because of what I did 2 weeks ago, I shrunk this down into really just using three basic resources so we can take our time and go through them. Rather than a shotgun, let's just slow down and so the LDS doctrine of salvation labors towards salvation in pre-existence. Salvation, you and I started our salvation works, not here on earth, we started them in our pre-existence. And the majority of what I'm going to be reading in this first section of the Doctrine of Salvation comes primarily, although it's a three-volume set, the Doctrines of Salvation by Joseph Fielding Smith. And this is two, I have one and two in my office, but primarily everything comes out of volume two tonight. This is what he teaches, still taught today. We had an existence before we came to this world. We lived in the Spirit and were in the presence of our Father in heaven, who is the Father of the spirits of all men. And there we walked by sight, for we were in his presence. It was necessary in order that we would receive a full blessing, a fullness of blessings. And that's not a typo. That's how they always spell fullness. Fullness of blessings and opportunities and become like unto our Father, for us to pass through this mortal probation. What you are and I are doing right now, according to LDS doctrine, we're going through a probationary period, whether we're worthy enough to go back into the presence of God, the Father. Hence, this earth was prepared, and we were sent down to here to receive bodies of flesh and bones and to be quickened by blood and to partake of all the vicissitudes. Whoa. Of life as we find them here on this earth, that we might, through obedience to the principles of the gospel, know good from evil. It was necessary that we have the privilege of suffering temptation and experiencing pain and tribulation as well as pleasure. And it's underlined, if what? Faithful, pass on to our exaltation. Exaltation to you and I, let me just tell you right now, to you and I, that's heaven. Because exaltation out of all of those levels of salvation, God and Jesus Christ only exist and live in exaltation. Number 535. You're not being called to exaltation, you're being called to your child. 535. Okay, so head out to... The numbers are right there, you see them. It's my wife. Okay. You see them, darling. I will never do that again. If faithful, pass on to our exaltation and become the sons and daughters of God, having gained knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in this mortal life that could not be attained in any other way. That is why we came here. We took these mortal bodies. They were granted to us, read this, because of our obedience in the world before this. Okay, so you got these bodies because you were obedient in the pre-existence. Then we dwelt in the Spirit in the presence of God, and we now are suffering the sorrows as well as receiving the pleasures of the flesh. Terms and conditions of plan of salvation. This is literally cut and paste. Man, I still spent literally days doing this because I rewrote this whole thing. But you know how much easier it is now instead of typing all of this to be able, the majority of this is all online. If you just search for the doctrines of salvation online, there's a PDF of this thing and all three volumes. And you can read it for yourself. Almost all of these hard copies that I have are now have been put on the internet. And just search for them. They're there. Terms and conditions. Let's drop down to term and condition number 4. Because after faith and after infinite atonement and after repentance, 4 is we must be baptized. So in order to be saved, we have to have faith in God. We got to accept the infinite atonement of Christ. We have to repent of all of our sins. And then we must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. There's not a period there. By one who is called of God and clothed with divine authority to administer in the ordinance of the gospel. Where do you think the only place that you can get that water baptism? In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only place that that baptism can occur. Number 5, we must have the hands of those holding authority placed upon our heads and through their ministrations receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Again, who and who only has that authority? Those with the priesthoods in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Spirit of truth and prophecy that guides us in all truth. 6, we must be willing to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength, and keeping His commandments, and this is really important, what does it say? Even unto the end. Okay? Upon these laws, what does it say? Salvation is based. So that's the definition of salvation according to the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There are 6 conditions of salvation, right? And this is all in the same Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2. Go to the next page. And I just, you know, just that first heading, what does that say? Kinds of salvation. That's why when they say, yes, I am saved by grace through faith, you need to ask them, what kind of salvation? Who in here knew that you needed to ask, what kind of salvation? Anyone in here? Yeah, a couple. So now you know. You just need to lovingly say, well, what kind of salvation? They may say, what are you talking about? Okay, ask questions. Don't tell people what they believe. Ask them what they believe. Okay, so ask them. And then if they don't know or if they do know, you can go either way. Salvation, conditional and unconditional. Christ's sacrifice and death did 2 things for us. It brought us what? Unconditional salvation and conditional salvation. Sometimes we refer to these as general salvation and individual salvation. And you'll understand that as we go on. Coupled with salvation is redemption. Again, have you been redeemed by Christ's atoning sacrifice? Yes. What kind? Okay? Redemption, conditional and unconditional. Again, all of these headlines, all of these are right out of the book. I didn't capitalize and bold these. This is exactly how they're found in the book, exactly how they're found online. Conditional redemption is also universal in its nature. It is offered to all, but not received by all. So that's the conditional one. It is a universal gift, though not universally accepted. Its benefits can be obtained only through faith. We're okay with that so far. repentance, we're okay with that so far. And now comes the doctrine that doesn't line up with the Bible. Baptism, the laying on of hands, and obedience to, what's that next word? Start circling that word all, because you're going to see it over and over and over. Anytime there is a religion based on the law, as the Bible says, you need to keep the whole law all the time. And you've already read it once, and you're going to read it again and again. Till what? Till the end. Okay? Unconditional redemption is a gift, what's the next word? Forced upon mankind, which they cannot, what? Reject, though they were disposed. Not so with conditional redemption. It can be received or rejected according to the will of the creature. But the conditional redemption is redemption which will place us as sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God. So which salvation do you have depends on whether you get to be in the presence with God and Jesus Christ. If you have the unconditional, you're going to get out of the grave, but you're not going to get to God in heaven, God, Jesus in heaven. You have to have a conditional salvation, and we'll go into that more. So therefore, we need to have the what? Next, progress towards salvation beyond the grave. Now listen to this. Read it with me. Salvation does not come all at once. We are commanded to be perfected, even as our Father in heaven is perfected. Read it with me. It will take us ages to accomplish this end. So who accomplishes our salvation? Not Jesus. We do. For there will be greater progress beyond the grave, and it will be there that the faithful will overcome all things and receive all things, even the faithfulness, the fullness of the Father's glory. Now we get to the levels of salvation, because you don't, you only obtain this first one, celestial, based on conditional salvation. So celestial salvation, those who keep the what law? Full law. What does that mean? Part of it, 95%? Full, all. And obey, what's the next word? All the commandments. Ask an LDS person if they keep the full law and obey all the commandments all the time. Ask your best friend, and they will be honest with you. If they're honest with you, they'll tell you, there's no way I can do that. Then say, you know what? Then according to what I understand your doctrine, do you understand that there is no way you're getting into celestial kingdom? Do you know that? That will be hard for them to take. Really, really hard. But it's the truth of their doctrine. For there will be greater commandments of God are heirs of low salvation in the celestial. That must be full. That was cut and paste, but it should be, I bet you that should be full. I didn't type this, so it's a cut and paste. So full of salvation in the celestial kingdom, the glory of which the Son is spoken of as being typical. These overcome all things and receive a fullness of the blessings, power, and the glory of the Father. All who have died without knowledge of the gospel or the opportunity to receive it, who would have accepted it had the opportunity been presented to them while living, are also heirs of this kingdom. Okay? Now the terrestrial salvation. Into the next, or the terrestrial, shall enter all those who die without law. Who are the spirits of men kept in prison, whom the Son visited and preached the gospel unto them, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. Honorable men of the earth, who were blinded by the craftiness of men. Those who were not willing to receive a what? A fullness of his glory. Where do you receive the fullness of his glory? in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the only place. And those who were not valiant in the testimony of Jesus, wherefore they obtained not the crown over the kingdom of our God. The next lowest is the celestial salvation. Can I just stop us for a moment? Can I just tell you that's not a word? It's not a word. They made this word up. If you look it up in any dictionary, it's not a word. Type it into your computer, you'll get a red line under it. There's no such thing ever existed called celestial. The only thing you'll find on the internet is celestial glory, and it says the third lowest level of heaven in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the only place on this planet that you will find this word. Those who enter into the celestial kingdom where their glories differ as do the stars of heaven in their magnitude. And I'm going to read you something a little bit. All of these quotes and all of these phrases are, and I don't mean to be facetious, they're biblioecious. They're kind of like the Bible. They sound Bible-ish. And so people believe that they're biblical. But they're, go back to the heart that you found in Galatians 1, 6 to 10. What they're doing is they're taking the biblical terminology and perverting, turning it 180 degrees and making it say what exact opposite of what it does say. And I'm just lovingly telling you that's the honest truth. So we continue on. Who are innumerable as the sands of the sea are the ungodly, the filthy, who suffer the wrath of God on earth, who are thrust down to, where do they go first? Hell, where they will be required to pay the utmost, what? Farthing before their redemption comes. Okay, so they have to pay off their what? Their debt. Remember that. They have to pay off their debt. These are they who received not the gospel and so on. Drop down. Nevertheless, even these are heirs of what? Salvation. So you can go to hell, celestial hell, damnation, excuse me, which in their teaching calls it hell. You could still be saved. Okay? We'll move on. That was celestial salvation. I'm sorry. Now we get to celestial damnation. Excuse me. Celestial damnation. All who have been filthy and who would not receive the truth and have not had the testimony of Jesus Christ must suffer the torments of the damned until they are what? Purged of their iniquity, for the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse them from their sins without their own individual suffering. So Jesus Christ's blood was not sufficient to cleanse these people of what they did in their lives. Nevertheless, they shall come out of prison eventually. These are the rest of the dead spoken of by John, who did not live during the millennial reign, but afterwards. And these are assigned to a kingdom known as the celestial kingdom. And they are denied the privilege of dwelling with the Father and Son, world without end. The Lord will do for them, read this with me, please, the best he can under the circumstances. I just find that so, so sad. I mean, that's unbelievable to me that Christ is not powerful enough to save some from their sins. I don't know about you, but that just rips my heart out. I will bet you that a huge percentage of your friends and your family who call themselves Latter-day Saints do not know this. That their Jesus that they believe in, the blood of their Jesus is not strong enough to cleanse some people of their sins. The But since they've denied his power and have dwelt in iniquity, they cannot receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. And that would be exaltation. They can get to the celestial salvation, but they can't get to the terrestrial or absolutely not the celestial. The unforgivable sin. And depends on who you talk to. There can be more, there can be less. It depends on what you consider me and some others. But just real quick, just Doctrine and Covenant 42, 18 and 19 and 24 to 26 gives us two. One is murder and the other is a second offense of adultery. And now behold, I speak unto the church, thou shalt not kill, and he that kills shall not have forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. And again I say, thou shalt not kill, but he that killeth shall die. And thou shalt not commit adultery. He that commit adultery and repenteth not shall be cast out. But he that has committed adultery and repents with all his heart and forsaketh it and doeth it no more, thou shalt forgive. But if he doeth it again, he shall not be forgiven, but shall be cast out. Full obedience leads to joint heirship. I'm sorry. I added this afterwards because I realized I forgot it. It will be on the copy. I'm sorry. It will be on the copy that will be on the internet. So just unforgivable sin, murder, and the second offense of adultery. I'm sorry, I forgot I added this, or I realized I missed it and went back. Doctrine and Covenant 42, 18 and 19, and Doctrine and Covenant 42, 24 to 26. All I did was cut and paste those. Thank you very much. This is an interactive thing, kind of, sort of. So here we go. Full obedience leads to joint heirship. Thank you. Now, if we want to become heirs, joint heirs with Christ, possessing the blessings of the kingdom, there is only one thing required of you and me. What is it? Not a part of it only. Okay? That's it. Ask your LDS friend and family if they are going to be joint heirs with Christ. And then ask them, do they keep the whole law? Not a part of it only. He goes on to say, do you think God would be fair to let somebody in if they didn't keep all the law all the time? Next, he says, the church of the firstborn, exalted beings belong to the church of the firstborn. Those who gain exaltation in the celestial kingdom are those who are members of the church of the firstborn. In other words, those who keep what? All the commandments of the Lord. There will be many who are members of the what church? Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who shall never become members of the Church of the Firstborn. So because you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and you do the majority and you still do not do or you do some of the things you're not supposed to do, are you getting into exaltation? Are you in the Church of the Firstborn? No, absolutely not. You're in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but you're not in the Church of the Firstborn. So you are not going to exaltation. You are going to the terrestrial at best or the telestial. The higher ordinances in the temple of God pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom. In order to receive this blessing, read it with me, one must keep the full law, must abide the law by which the kingdom is governed. For he's not able to abide the law of celestial kingdoms, cannot abide in a celestial glory. Whew. Okay, that's salvation. Next, LDS Doctrine of Grace. This book, and it's on LDS.org, is a primary. Those of you who are former LDS, you're very, very familiar with this book, right? It's used in many ways. It's a standard work. Used for Monday home evenings and all kinds of teachings. You know what's absent in this book? Look, the topic of grace is not in the index to the lesson topics of, what is this? Gospel principles. It's not even in the index. Grace doesn't even make it. into the gospel principles. Next, Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 25, 23. Because grace is not what you and I think it is in the LDS doctrine, folks. And we need to share this with the people that we love. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. And all of us say, amen. But there's not a period there. What does it say next? After all we can do. Next. One of the most, how do you say that word? Fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God, that belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. Spencer Kimball, The Miracle of Forgiveness. And here it is. I just printed it off the internet. Here's the whole thing. You can read it if you'd like to. Salvation by Grace. And this is the title given. I didn't... Because of the fall, everyone will experience temporal death through grace made available by the Savior's atoning sacrifice. And that's the key, you guys. Grace makes salvation, well, not even exaltation, possible. It just makes it a possibility for us to then work our way. So grace, okay, through grace made available by the Savior's atoning sacrifice, all people will be resurrected and receive immortality. And you can see 2 Nephi 9, 6 to 13. It says that in a bunch of words, basically. Not those exact words. But resurrection alone, read it with me, does not qualify us for eternal life in the presence of God. So grace equals salvation, but it does not equal what? What you and I would call what? Heaven. It doesn't equal heaven. Grace does not equal being present with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It makes it possible for us to begin our works to get there. But the resurrection does not qualify us for eternal life in the presence of God. Our sins make us unclean and unfit to dwell in God's presence. And we need His grace to purify and perfect us when? 2 Nephi 25, 23 again, second time. The phrase, after all we can do, teaches that effort is required on our part to receive the fullness of the Lord's grace and to be made worthy to dwell with Him. So I know what you're asking, because I'm asking at this point, then what is grace? And what is grace? The Lord has commanded us to obey His gospel, which includes having faith in Him, repenting of our sins, being baptized, receiving the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and what? Enduring to the end. What do they mean by enduring to the end? Keeping the whole law all the time. That's found in True to the Faith, a gospel reference, and I didn't print the whole thing. It's 200 pages long. It's found on LDS.org. You can just go there. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. But notice where grace comes in. After all we can do. That's Moroni, out of the Book of Mormon, Moroni 10:32. And now, if you look up grace in the LDS dictionary, again, it's just go to lds.org, look up the word grace. This is exactly what you'll find. There's a short introduction, and then it is through grace. It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, made possible by His atoning sacrifice. So the atoning sacrifice makes grace possible to everyone. So when Christ atoned for us, He atoned for everyone, which is the unconditional salvation, which is the unconditional grace, which is the unconditional salvation that gets you out of the grave, okay? So when you talk about atonement and grace and salvation, all of our LDS friends and family are going to be yes and amen, brother, sister, absolutely. But you need to understand, we're saying they're going to heaven. And their doctrine is saying, no, they're not. Because their doctrine says, unless they keep the full law, even if they're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, if they're not a member of the Church of the Firstborn, keeping the whole law to the end, their very last breath of this life, they will not go to exaltation. I don't care what they say about them at their funeral. And I've been to many LDS funerals, and almost every single person, according to that funeral, is with God the Father. You ever been to one? I mean, I've been to other religious, and I'm like, am I in the right place? Am I at the right person's funeral? Right? I mean, one of the beautiful things that we can say that I can do, I stand up behind this pulpit, and I can say, you know what? Gary's in heaven, not because Gary was perfect. Gary's in heaven because he believed in Jesus Christ. He's not in heaven because he was the best dad. He's not in heaven because he's the best grandpa. He's not in heaven because he's the best whatever. He's in heaven because Jesus Christ saved him. That's why he's in heaven. And that's what we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll go on. So it's through grace of the Lord made possible by his atoning sacrifice that mankind will be raised in immortality. Every person receiving his body from the grave in a condition of everlasting life. So now we have what? Salvation, grace, atonement equals what? Everlasting life and salvation, right? So we have grace, atonement, salvation equaling everlasting life. It is likewise through the grace of our Lord that individuals, through faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins, receive strength and assistance to do what? Good works. So it just empowers them and enables them to then do their good works that they otherwise would not be able to maintain if left to their own means. This grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation after they have expended their own, what? Best efforts. But our best efforts come first. And then if we do our best efforts, then it comes into play. LDS doctrine of atonement. The atonement and resurrection bring resurrection to all. Christ thus overcame physical death. Read it with me. Because of his atonement, everyone born on this earth will be resurrected. Okay? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. Okay, remember that. Just as Jesus was resurrected, our spirits will be reunited with our bodies, that they can die no more, never to be divided. Alma 11:45. This condition is called what? Immortality. All people who have ever lived will be resurrected. So now atonement equals resurrection equals everlasting and immortal life. Okay? Gospel principles. That comes out of this section on atonement, primarily comes out of the gospel principles. Next, the atonement makes it possible for those who have faith in Christ to be saved from their sins. We accept Christ's atonement by placing our faith in Him. Through this faith, we repent of our sins, are baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, obey His commandments. That's all called what? Faith. Are you saved by faith? Yes. Define faith. Faith equals repenting, getting baptized, receiving the Holy Ghost, and what? Obeying His commandments. And we already know how many commandments? All the commandments, the full law, all the time. We become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and cleansed from sin and prepared to return and live forever with our Heavenly Father. The Savior tells us, For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer, even as I. Doctrine and Covenant 19:16-17. Listen, what does that say? Christ did His part to atone for our sins. To make His atonement fully effective in our lives, we must strive to obey Him and repent of our sins. President Boyd K. Packer, the Council of the Twelve, gave the following illustration to show how Christ's atonement makes it what? Possible to be saved from sin if what? We do our part. Now let me read this to you, okay? Because this is sad. So I'm reading out of page 74, and I just pick it up. Makes it possible to be saved if we do our part. Let me tell you a story, a parable. There was once a man who wanted something very much. It seemed more important than anything else in his life. In order for him to have his desire, he incurred a great debt. He had been warned about going into debt that much, and particularly about his creditor. But it seemed so important for him to do what he wanted to do and to have what he wanted right now, and he was sure he could pay for it later. So he signed a contract. He would pay it off sometime along the way. He didn't worry too much about it, for the due date seemed such a long time away. He had what he wanted now, and that was what seemed important. The creditor was always somewhere in the back of his mind, and he made token payments now and again, thinking somehow that the day of reckoning really would never come. But as it always does, the day came and the contract fell due. The debt had not been fully paid. His creditor appeared and demanded full payment. Only then did he realize that his creditor not only had the power to repossess all that he owned, but the power to cast him into prison as well. "I cannot pay you, for I have not the power to do so," he confessed. "Then," said the creditor, "we will exercise the contract, take your possession, and you shall go to prison. You agreed to that. It was your choice. You signed the contract, and now it must be enforced." "Can you not extend the time or forgive the debt?" the debtor begged. "Arrange some way for me to keep what I have and not go to prison. Surely you believe in mercy. Will you not show mercy?" The creditor replied, "Mercy is always so one-sided. It would serve only you. If I show you mercy to you, it will leave me unpaid. It is justice I demand. Do you believe in justice?" "I believe in justice when I signed the contract," the debtor said. "It was on my side then, for I thought it would protect me. I did not need mercy then, nor think I should need it ever. Justice, I thought, would serve both of us equally as well." "It is justice that demands that you pay the contract or suffer the penalty," the creditor replied. "That is the law. You have agreed to it, and that is the way it must be. Mercy cannot rob justice." There they were, one meting out justice, the other pleading for mercy. Neither could prevail except at the expense of the other. "If you do not forgive the debt, there will be no mercy," the debtor pleaded. "If I do, there will be no justice," was the reply. Both laws, it seemed, could not be served. There are two eternal ideas that appear to contradict one another. Is there no way for justice to be fully served and mercy also? There is a way. The law of justice can be fulfilled, fully satisfied, And mercy can be fully extended, but it takes someone else. And so it happened this time. And now we're like, hey, this is good. This is the gospel. The debtor had a friend, and he came to help, and he knew the debtor well. And he knew him to be short-sighted. He thought him foolish to have gotten himself into such a predicament. Nevertheless, he wanted to help because he loved him. And he stepped between them, and he faced the creditor and made this offer. I will pay the debt if you will free the debtor of his contract so that he may keep his possessions and not go to prison. Spiritually speaking, who do we think we're talking about now? Right? As the creditor was pondering the offer, the mediator added, you demanded justice. Though he cannot pay you, I will do so. You will have been justly dealt with and can ask no more. It would not be just. And so the creditor agreed. The mediator then turned to the debtor. If I pay your debt, will you accept me as your creditor? Oh, yes, yes, cried the debtor. You save me from prison and show mercy to me. Did he? Hold on. Then the benefactor, said the benefactor, you will pay the debt to me. I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but it will be possible. I will provide a way. You need not go to prison. That's the description given and taught. So instead of paying the creditor, who represents Satan in this parable, does the friend, does he show mercy? He didn't show mercy. The same debt is still owed. The same debt must still be paid. You're only paying Jesus instead of Satan. Our sins, goes on page 78, our sins are our spiritual debts, just so you know that I'm being shooting straight with you. Without Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and what? Mediator. We would all pay for our sins by suffering spiritual debt. But because of Him, if we will keep His terms, which are to what? Repent and do what? Keep His commandments, we may return to live with our Heavenly Father if we do what? Pay off the same stinking debt. He's not a benefactor. He's not a mediator. And not to make light of it, but someone a while ago, and I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, if you're former LDS, have you ever seen this game called Exaltation? This is a game called Exaltation. This is what it looks like. You can come up later and look at it. So you start here, and it's just a review, honestly. You say, you know, if you just showed this to somebody and said, hey, this is the doctrine of the LDS doctrine of the plan of salvation, they'd be like, no, get out. It doesn't have all those steps. I'm going to go over this, and this is exactly to the T. This is a simplified children's version of what you and I just read. So you start in the what? Pre-existence, right? You got to get out of pre-existence. Remember, we got our bodies because we were what in pre-existence? Do you remember what the word was? Obedient. We were obedient in pre-existence, so then we get a body. So then we're born. Then we go through primary teaching. And I bet you some of you, former LDS, you were primary teachers, right? And then you continue on, and then here comes the baptism. Then you continue on, you go to Sunday school, you learn more. Continue on, guys, you get the priesthood. And then you continue on, and this is called, in the board, it's called MIA, and it stands for Mutual Improvement Association. What we know, those of us non-LDS and those of you, it's nowadays young men and young women, right? Yeah. So you do that, and then what's required? Temple marriage. We're going to talk about when we get to heaven, ladies. Number one, you got to get married in the temple, and you got to keep that. And then, if your husband makes it to exaltation, he has to call you up. And if he doesn't call you up, then you don't go up. And I'll show that to you in their doctrine. And I do not believe that very, very many of the LDS ladies even know that. Continue on, be a good parent, you continue on, ladies, Relief Society, you continue on, you do your genealogy, and you do fulfill the ordinances and those things, and then you experience death, and then you're a what? A winner. You go to exaltation. Do you see telestial damnation anywhere? Do you see telestial salvation anywhere? Do you see terrestrial salvation anywhere? Yeah. Yeah, it's so let's go to the biblical doctrine, okay? So the biblical doctrine that we're going to cover is this. We're going to look at the LDS doctrine of salvation is unbiblical. The wages of sin is death. Salvation, biblical salvation equals being saved from sin and death. We'll look at what the Bible says a pardonable sin is. We'll look at we are freely forgiven our sins and debts. Believing in Jesus equals salvation and eternal life. Salvation equals heaven with God, Jesus, and the Spirit. And salvation is, not but, is by grace alone. I did type that. Proper perspective of faith and works and proper equation of faith, works, and salvation. So here we go, real quick. We got 17 minutes. LDS salvation doesn't equal resurrection from the dead, according to the Bible. LDS salvation is everybody gets resurrected, right? And like that's because of grace. That's because of atonement, right? No, everyone's going to be resurrected. John says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. At what? For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now the question is, what is doing good? Okay, you could say, oh, those are good works. Okay, hold on to that. LDS salvation doesn't equal immortality or eternal life. They said, because what we read was salvation means that you live forever. You are immortal. Revelation 20, 11 to 15, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those who whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Okay, so the same dead over here coming out of the graves, the dead will hear and come out. Okay, the dead, small and great, standing before God, the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades deliver up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second, what? Death. anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So doing good works doesn't equal heaven. Your name must be in the book of what? Life, not in the book of works. We'll continue on. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to stop and I want to add something. I forgot to, another thing. Turn in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, please. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Because we need to address the celestial, terrestrial, and the telestial. That it's absolutely not biblical. It sounds biblical. It's bibliaceous, but it's not. Okay? So, if you don't have a Bible, could you raise your hand and usher will come and give you one. Does anybody need a Bible? So can we grab some Bibles, guys, and get Bibles out? Who else needs a Bible? Because you need to read it for yourself, okay? So go into the New Testament, go past all the Gospels and the book of Acts and get into the letters of Paul and go to 1 Corinthians. So it's right after Romans, 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, and another fish, and another birds. How many examples of different types of flesh are there in that verse? Four. There are also celestial bodies and what? Terrestrial bodies. You see something missing? There's no telestial. There is celestial, and that simply means heavenly, and terrestrial. Did anybody ever see E.T.? That's extraterrestrial. Okay? It simply means earthly. Look it up in the English, look it up in the Greek. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. How many types? Two. One earthly, one what? Heavenly. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. How many levels there? Three at least, and if the stars differ, and everybody knows that they're differing degrees and sizes and strengths and brightness and heat of stars, you could have it innumerable. So also is the resurrection of the dead. What he's saying is there's just different types, and sometimes he uses four, and sometimes he uses two, and sometimes he uses three. What he's saying is there are different types. And so he says, so also in the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in how many types? Two, right? Corruption, incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So, how many bodies, types of bodies do we have here? One. How many there? One. Is there any way that you can get three levels of salvation out of what Paul just taught? But if you throw a little celestial and a little terrestrial, and then you slip in a telestial, and then you use some other biblical terms and nobody goes back and reads the Bible, it sounds biblical, doesn't it? When it's not even a word. And on a side note, drop down to verse 46. As far as the pre-existence, where this thing, where you and I supposedly started, and we looked at this before. However, the spiritual is not what? But the, and afterward, the spiritual. Paul's pretty clear, isn't he? Pretty clear. Okay? So, that these notes also will be in the ones online. I apologize. I didn't realize that I had missed that. That's really important to understand the biblical and how they took some biblicious stuff and they completely perverted it and turned it into say what it does not say. So now the wages of sin, that should have came before the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. John 8, 23 to 24, Jesus is speaking, and what's the last thing he says? You will die in your sins. Let me read that whole thing because we need to. You are from beneath, I am from. You are of this world. Remember, we went through that when we went through Jesus. He has a different origin. Therefore, I said to you, you will what? Die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, what will happen? You will die in your sins. Salvation equals being saved from our sins and death. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. She shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Because his name means what? God saves, or Yeshua, God, the name of God saves. Yeshua saves. God saves. That's what his name means. That's why they called him that. He's God who saves. What? From sin. Because sin causes what? Death. The wages of sin is death. What do we need to be saved from? Death, sin. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Matthew 26:27. This is the Lord's Supper, communion. He took a cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the what? Remission of sins, the removal, the setting at liberty. We talked about it on Sunday. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die what? Once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to do what? Bear the sins of many. The unpardonable sin, Mark 3, 28 to 29. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. That's, you don't have that in yours, do you? Yeah, that's the other side, because I forgot to add the unpardonable sin, the LDS doctrine. I had to add this doctrine. I had put the three levels, the celestial, the terrestrial, and celestial, but I had forgotten to put the 1 Corinthians to deal with that, to give the biblical doctrine for that unbiblical doctrine. Mark 3, 28 to 29. And then you also want to write down Psalm 32, 1 to 5. David committed horrendous sins, by the way. King David, Psalm 32. What did King David do? First, he lusted after a woman. That's adultery. And then he literally committed what? Adultery. And then to cover up his adultery, what did he do? Murder. Committed murder. He went on to marry other wives, and when you have a wife and then you have intercourse with other women besides your wife, that's called adultery. So David is a sinner, right? Psalm 51, he confesses his sin. Write that down. Psalm 51 is his confession. And then Psalm 32 is the result of his confession. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about that. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And transgression is, you know it's wrong and you do it anyway. Does David know that it was wrong? Absolutely. And he did it anyway. And what did the Lord do? Read it with me. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that, Selah. But according to LDS doctrine, unforgivable. There's no way that David can get into exaltation, into heaven, what we would call heaven, because of this, unless it's forgiven. We are freely forgiven our debts. And this, folks, I don't have time, but read the parable that, what was his name again? Boyd Packard, yeah. He made that up, but he didn't make the whole thing up. Read this, and then read the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 7. And what you'll find is a parallel parable, but at the end of Jesus' parable, it goes like this. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he what? Freely forgave them both. And that's the doctrine in the Bible. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified what? Freely, made righteous freely, not paying a debt. We weren't made righteous by paying the debt off to our creditor, who is now Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also what? Freely give us all things. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, it's done. This is Jesus. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life, what? Freely to him who thirsts. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Revelation 22:17. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life, what? Freely. Next, believing in Jesus equals salvation and everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believes in him shall, number one, not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. John 6:27 to 29, do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. They said to him, what do we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. What? That you believe in him whom he sent. Acts 16, 30-31, they brought him out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be what? Saved from what? Sin. And sin causes death. And when I'm saved from sin and death, I get eternal life because I believe. I do not perish. I have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does salvation equal in the Bible? Salvation equals being with God and Jesus. John 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you where? To myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. Colossians 1, 19-20, for it pleased the Father that in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to who? To himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having been made through peace through the what? Underline, blood of his cross. Okay? Blood of his cross. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for what? Sins. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Not we would work our way to God, that Jesus might bring us to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 18. I share this at many memorial services, funerals. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And read it. And thus we shall always be with who? The Lord. Now these are true words. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Revelation 21, 22 to 24. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Who else is there? The Lamb is its light. Who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Jesus. So God's there, Jesus is there, and the nations, those who are saved, are there. They shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Who's in heaven? Those who are saved. Who says so? The Bible. Salvation, heaven with God and Jesus, is by what? Grace alone. Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Read it. By grace you've been saved and raised us up. So we're saved by grace. By grace you've been saved. What does salvation mean? We go to heaven to be with who? God and Jesus. By grace we are saved. By grace we go to heaven to be with God and Jesus. By grace we've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Read it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Read it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But if you say to an LDS person, you were saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, what are they going to say? Yes and amen. Why? Because salvation does not equal heaven. Salvation can equal telestial salvation, terrestrial salvation. It can even telestial damnation. And it may be exaltation. So the next time you even say that, do you believe that we're saved by grace through faith and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, they will say yes and amen.